Well, they say that confession is good for the soul. And so I have a confession to make that every day I head over to McDonald's to buy something. I need to get that out in the open. About every afternoon, about 3 o'clock, I head over there to get a Diet Coke. Once in a while, I'll get a small order of fries. Once in a while, a parfait. And one time when I was going through McDonald's, I pulled up to pay, handed my credit card, and the cashier said, "Oh, no. Your meal was paid for by the person who just was in front of you." My first thought was, "Oh, that's great. How generous, how wonderful." My second thought was, "Well, I'll pay for the person behind me as well," right? It just seemed like the right thing to do, to pay it forward, or in that case, pay it backwards. That idea of paying something forward became really popular in the year 2000 when that movie Pay It Forward came out, starring Kevin Spacey and Helen Hunt. But the actual phrase, pay it forward, we think probably originated in a 1916 novel called In the Garden of Delight, written by an author named Lily Hardy Hammond, who wrote in her novel, "You don't pay love back, you pay it forward. You don't pay love back, you pay it forward." Now, I'm not sure where Lily Hardy Hammond may have gotten that idea. Maybe she was motivated by what happens in our next scripture reading. But we're going to find someone who got given a tremendous, tremendous gift, refused to pay it forward, and found out that was a poor choice. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payments to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. And he went out and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So, my heavenly Father," Jesus says, "will also do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." When an Olympic athlete triumphs over all of his or her competitors, they get rewarded with this gold medal that gets placed around their neck as a symbol of global supremacy in that event. A gold medal, I think, is still basically the gold standard of excellence in our world today. If you have one of those, you know that you have achieved the pinnacle of achievement and expertise and accomplishment. As I read this story, I found myself wondering, what would happen if we had a different kind of Olympics? It was also staged maybe every 4 years. But in these Olympics, you would have people sharing their greatest failure, their grandest expressions of incompetence, the way that we really had made a mess of things, and people would compete to see, really, who made the biggest failure, screw-up, act of incompetence in that Olympic Games. In such an Olympics, I think the person that we met in our scripture reading would be certainly a gold medal contender. Jesus uses a couple of terms that are not well known to us. He talks about somehow, some way, this slave ended up owing his master 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is the amount of money that an average worker would earn in about 15 years. One talent equals 15 years of average wages for a middle-class person. So if for a person to have a debt of 10,000 talents means that he or she would have to work 150,000 years to pay back that debt. Today's dollars, I was guessing it might be for an average worker right around $7 to $10 billion. Wow, yeah. That is a big debt. Don't know how he got there, but he managed to make such a mess of things that he's in over his head that would take 150 centuries to pay off. The master learns about this. Not happy at all, says, okay, you and your family, you're all going to be sold just to pay back a pittance of what you owe me. And then this servant has the resourcefulness, the gall, somehow the wherewithal to drop to his knees, and he begins to plead with the master, look, I'm sorry, listen, if you give me a chance, I'll pay this back. Which I think also is gold medal worthy of the most absurd thing that a person can say. Just give me 150,000 years and I'll pay you back. It's preposterous. But the slave throws this Hail Mary pass, and lo and behold, the king, the Lord, catches it and says, okay. Somehow this king moves from anger to compassion and mercy pretty quickly. And his heart is aroused, and he reconsiders. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to forgive you your debt. I'm going to let you go. $7.5 billion of debt set aside because the slave who had screwed things up so badly pleaded for mercy. It's quite a story, you know. And the reason that Matthew puts in his gospel is not to entertain us about some exploits of some fictional character. He actually puts it in the gospel because he says this is a true story. Yes, it's made up of the characters, but the truth that shines through it is actually universal. Jesus tells the story to hold up a mirror to all his hearers, to all of us today across the centuries. It says, you're in the story. You're in here. The Apostle Paul, in a letter to the Ephesians, put it this way. He said, because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So the gospel beats with this proclamation, this truth, that God is a God of infinite compassion and mercy and grace. That God responds to us, not as we deserve, the gospel says, but God responds to us out of God's compassion and love and mercy. It's there for us to celebrate and to receive. And yet, as Paul says, he uses that phrase, we were dead in our transgressions. A way to think about that might be this, that God formed all of us in God's image and gave us incredible divine attributes. We find back in the very first chapter of the Bible, God formed us, male and female, in God's image. God gave us a mind that can think and a heart that can love and bodies that can act and wills that can choose to make actions in the world. That God gave us incredible divine endowments to go and to be the representatives of God in the world and to carry forth what God wants done in our world. We've been given attributes worth more than $7.5 billion by being human. We have imagination. We can choose to be sacrificial. We We can choose to care for those who are hurting. We can choose to care for our planet and our world. And yet, here's the thing. Over and over and over again, we humans have such a hard time with that. We often make choices like that servant made, that we squander what God has given us in puny pursuits, in keeping scores, and seeking vengeance, and using words or actions to hurt somebody. We just do it because it seems so ingrained within us, so easy to do that. In one of our statements of faith in our denomination called the Brief Statement of Faith, the writers give a very succinct and I think pretty accurate and hard-hitting summary of what we as humans have done with God's divine attributes. The faith statement says, ignoring God's commandments, we, all of us, violate the image of God in others and ourselves. We accept lies as truth, exploit neighbor and nature, and threaten death to the planet entrusted to our care. We deserve God's condemnation. And yet, here's the next line, and yet God acts with mercy and grace to redeem creation. In that simple paragraph that the writers capture the essence of the gospel journey, the Christian life, that we as humans perpetually do make choices to disregard the sacredness of each other. We begin to see people not as divine creatures, but as enemy, as foe, as obstacle, as a source of frustration, as somebody with whom we don't agree. And once we begin to lose a sense of the sacredness of the other, of all living things, we feel free then to act in ways that are often unloving, unforgiving, hurtful. And the reason, of course, that so many of us as people are jerks, right? I mean, so often we find our lives populated with people that we just have the hardest time dealing with, seeing eye to eye with. And God, in God's mercy, decides, I'm going to place some of those in your family. And you know they're there. You can name them. I can name them. Not anybody here this morning, but other people in my family. We work with them, don't we? Yes, amen. We find them in our neighborhoods. The ones that don't pick up after their dogs, for crying out loud, right? And they're also in our churches. And I think God does that by design. I want to give you all lots of practice to learn how to love the way that I love, to be able to bless the way that I bless, to have mercy the way that I have mercy. That really is my grand invitation. That's why I gave you a heart and a mind and a will, so that you could learn to love and to live as I do. Man, it's hard. And God, I think, says, yeah, I know. It is. But I can help. That's what I'm here for. As I give you mercy and grace, as I forgive you, as I offer you my unconditional love, maybe, just maybe, as you receive that, it's gonna like shape you and shift you and free you and open you, and then maybe it'll move through you, and you begin to live and to see things the way that I do. So God is this compassionate fountain of mercy and grace. And yet, obviously, God does have an expectation about all this. Because all the forgiveness and the grace and the setting aside of the debt happens in the first four verses of that passage, but that's not where the story ends. I know I, for one, would prefer that it did end there. Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. I need it. But that's not what Jesus was driving at in the story solely. And so we hear that this slave who grace-based because that is the heart of the gospel. We have been saved not by belief, not by effort, but by grace, by unmerited favor, forgiveness from God. And God says, yes, now that you have it, please share it. That co-worker, that fellow parishioner, that neighbor, take what I've given you. Celebrate your freedom by allowing others to experience that. See, that is the way that God does redeem creation, undoes our damages, when we as humans, as God's people, as Christians, choose to say, I will now choose the pathway. Even though it's hard, I will choose the pathway of offering forgiveness. I will seek reconciliation. I will remember how much I have been given by God, and I will allow that to impact my heart so I'm no longer keeping scores or punishing or sheltering resentment in my heart. I will choose to come clean because God has made me clean. That is the grand adventure. That's how we become redeemed. That's how we become people fully alive and free when we allow our operating system to operate under the same one that God operates from. Whenever we are in conflict with what God is doing, we can feel instinctively something's not right. Something is off. We feel a sense of being at odds with something profoundly important. Our body tells us that, our spirits tell us that. And when we hear that and respond, we become people in whom and through whom the Spirit of Christ works. So my hope and my prayer would be that all of us today would realize that we have been given a gold medal in terms of being recipients of an unfathomable amount of grace and love. You can't get any more. We have all that there is. And God says, now take what I've given and go and share it. Bless, heal, and restore. In the name of the one who came to do that for each one of us, in the one whose name that we pray, all blessing and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore.